going to say, she better not walk out. I have a story to tell on her. The other day, Karen said, what's Dave Bouchard's phone number? And I told her, and I thought, well, what's she up to? And she's always asking me questions, but I didn't ask her. So I open up the bulletin, in the electronic bulletin that Diana sends me, and lo and behold, that's what they're up to. Very good job. When you've got the youth group standing and applauding, you have arrived. So that's a great song, great job. Dave and I go back just a few years. Probably met him in 1970 at Ozark Christian College. That's probably before a lot of you were born. And in 1983, I said, hey, why don't you come leave Canada and come direct the music? And he did. So we've planned just a few services together. Well, today's Harvest Sunday, and we took an offering. We're going to eat a meal, and this whole thing of a Harvest Sunday goes back in this state, in most churches, quite a long ways. It goes back to the farming days when you had 80-acre and 160-acre farms. Lots of farm people. I grew up with farm people, even though I lived in a small town. My dad, for 35 years, sold Mormon's feed to farmers. So, you know, at church, that was what we did. I remember the little church I grew up in there in Baird was, they called it Harvest Festival. It was on a Thursday night, not Thanksgiving night, but I think a week before. And, of course, we had a big dinner, big potluck dinner, nothing like a church potluck dinner. And then we took an offering. And you can look at churches all around. That's kind of been standard practice. And here, you guys, 7 years ago, this congregation, I wasn't even around, but you were here. And you decided to build this building we're sitting in this morning. And you weren't a very big group. And so I commend you that decided, hey, we need to build this building. I remember the other one when it was new. And so you came over here, and as I understand it, it cost $1.2 million. And you know what? The debt's down half in 7 years. I think you ought to give yourself a hand, my guy. Now, that's with the Lord's blessing, obviously. But wow, I mean, God really does bless when we are faithful to Him, but it takes that step of faith. And obviously, you took a big step of faith. And I think Mervyn told me you built two parking lots and put up some lights, and so you add that all on to this whole thing. It's quite a feat. But we're not going to live in the past today because we need to live in the future. And Harvest Sunday really is about the future. It's thanking God for what He's done through this local church in this place. But it's also saying, okay, God, what else do we need to do? Well, we need to reach those outside of our church building. Years ago, I think I drove to Pella with a group of men, and we heard Robert Schuller. Now, he was on a video in those days, maybe even a film. I don't know. It's old school. But he said, you know who programs your church? Well, yeah, we do. No, the people that aren't even coming to your church. That's who should program your church. Now, you think about that. That means you reach people that aren't even coming. So you need to do things that will reach those kinds of people. So we have a congregation here. People all the time say it's a friendly church. We have a strong youth group that is really thriving. We've had at least 5 young adults and adults who've gone on some significant missions trips. And I believe we have a great attitude right now, and people are praying. I mean, I hope you realize Sherry leads a group every week after church around this church building, and Don Bigner has a group on Sunday night, and I shouldn't have mentioned names because I'll leave somebody out, but all of you are praying, but there's some significant groups. Dana got the prayer room together. I mean, this is a piece of congregational life here, not to say that you didn't pray before, but the prayer emphasis continues on because we've had some difficult times. And yet people are praying, and I believe God is doing His work. And so today on Harvest Sunday, obviously, I don't have a great sermon title, Sowing and Reaping. I'm sorry it's not fancier, but that's what it's about. We're reaping the harvest that has been sown here, both in work and deeds, but also in the giving of your monies. This didn't happen by accident. People have invested in this congregation and have given, and the results are becoming obvious all the time. And so I want us to think about that this morning. There's no better passage of Scripture than 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, because it's a terrific passage where Paul writes to these folks at Corinth, and he makes this really powerful statement here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, is what he says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously or bountifully will also reap generously. Now, did you get that, folks? That is a principle of life. You can take it to the bank, as they used to say, whether it's church or in your garden or in your family or in your style of Christian living. You need to be generous in the sowing. Now, verse 7 says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that passage of Scripture has lots of truth in it. I learned some years ago it's truth that I knew, but you know, you learn along the way a little bit more about God's truth. You just keep adding and adding if you're listening, if you're learning. I got tired of buying a package of peas and planting them and getting a little pittance. And so I said, you know, I'm going to fix this thing. I bought 5 pounds. Yeah, Stephanie's face shows it all. Well, I didn't know any better. I was green. And I planted those, and I had so many peas. In fact, I pulled them all up and brought them up to a patio we had off of the house at that time, which is just a concrete slab. It covered pretty much the patio. The only salvation I had is that Joyce's dear Aunt Hazel, who's going to turn 100 here next year, had given us one of those KitchenAid mixers, which are pretty nice, and I think there was an attachment that we could get. You could feed those things through there, because I wasn't going to shell all those. But I just remember I had peas running out our ears. That's the principle. You sow lots of seed, you get a great harvest. And so I saw that right before my eyes. There's another verse that I've told you about that I was raised on. My dad quoted this frequently around the table and around the house. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived, Paul says to the Galatian folks. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, the other one is largely about giving and is largely about financial, but it applies to lots of areas of life. This one here is about life and character. Now, the job I have now, I see it played out every day in dealing with lots of people, patients, family, staff. You see this played out, and it's one that is very powerful, because simply stated, if you sow criminal seeds, you're going to reap criminal seeds. If you're deceitful, you're going to reap deceit. I mean, we could go on and on for the next hour, folks. It is a truth that many human beings don't want to recognize, because it's the reality of life. I call it the law of the harvest, and it's played out all of the time, and it's simple. And Jesus talked about it, and the local church here is involved in sowing and reaping. But now there's another word here today I want to throw in and spend a little more time on besides sowing and reaping, because, you know, in this crowd here, most of you, a lot of you have farm backgrounds. A lot of you have gardens, so for me to lecture on sowing and reaping would be a waste of time. You know all about that. But I want you to see it in the spiritual realm, because it works, and it is exactly as God has designed that you're going to reap what you sow, whether it is in character and attitude, You know, if you're always blowing about yourself all the time and not ever asking other people how they're doing, then don't expect it to be any different for you. You see, you got to show some interest in people, and then you'll reap a harvest. And we could just go on and on with that kind of thing. But the third word here I want to deal with this morning, which is as fascinating, is teamwork. Teamwork. Now, you know, you hear lots about that today, and yet it needs to be thought about and talked about even a little bit more. There's an example from William Carey's life. William Carey is considered the father of the modern-day missions movement, and William Carey was a cobbler in England. He fixed and made shoes. Now, that wasn't a very high-class job, but you know, William Carey was blessed of God to get him a map of the world, and he would put on there as much information as he knew about countries, and as he worked on the soles of shoes, he prayed for the souls, S-O-U-L-S, of people. William Carey finally went to the mission field and spent 42 years in India, and he and his companions translated the Bible into 25 languages, and he did all kinds of things. But you know, William Carey had a sister, Polly, who was disabled and pretty much bedfast, and they were very close. And so William Carey would write long letters back to Polly, his sister, who's disabled, who's in the bed most of the time, and he would write about what's going on in his mission work, and you know what she did? She prayed. She prayed. And he would probably tell you, or does tell you, there's volumes written on William Carey, that as great as his word was, Polly's prayer life undergirded that great missionary's work. It takes all of us, folks, in this effort to defeat Satan. It takes every one of us laboring and giving and praying in the local church to get the job done. One of us can't do it. None of us are any greater. But God has called every Christian person, young and old, to minister. You've all, if you're a Christian, you've all been called to the ministry. Not just the one standing in the pulpit, not just those meeting on a Tuesday night to direct the church. All of you have been called to ministry. Now, the issue for you is to figure out where in this church, in this neighborhood, on your job, in your school, that you're supposed to be ministering. That's your job to find out. And most of us around here would be helpful, be glad to help you if you're having trouble with that. But William Carey, you can Google William Carey, you can read about him. It's quite a story, but he was the founder of missions work in India that they're still reaping the fruits of today, but he had a sister who prayed. Second thing this morning is just another great Old Testament story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm going to tell you the story, but you can turn there. And I hope that you will take time to read it because it's a great story. It's a little more obscure story, but it's one of those that is powerful that I think we can learn something from here today. So it's chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, and we'll take a look here at it and just pick out some things. But David, this is right after Saul. King Saul has died. David continues on and fighting the Amalekites. Remember those guys? That was the big nemesis of God's people. And of course, Saul had failed in his leadership, so David is the king. And so when David and his men got to Ziklag, they found that their wives and their sons and daughters had been taken, and all their stuff had been taken by the raiding folks there, the Amalekites in Ziklag. That's chapter 30, verse 1. And so they found it destroyed. Like I said, their wives were taken, their sons and daughters were taken. And David had two wives. You know, you can talk about that all you want to, but he had two. And he had Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail. Remember the one that he got after Nabal died? And Nabal was that guy that was a true jerk that was married to a wonderful woman. Yeah, that's another whole story. Makes a great Mother's Day sermon, because Abigail was wonderful, but her husband was a jerk. It's not a sermon title either, but at any rate. But here you look at verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. And each one was bitter, obviously, in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But here's one to take with you. But David found strength in the Lord his God. That's a great verse. And sometimes we just have to stop and set back. And it's just going crazy around us. And we just got to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to lean upon you with every fiber of my heart. And he will give you the strength. So David and his men decided they were going to do something about this. Now, he took an ephod, and I wanted to do a little more research on that. But anyway, he was trying to find out if he should go to war, and he found out he should go to war and that they'd be all right. In fact, you can read there in verse 8, it said, "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." So he takes off with about 600 men, and he meets this Egyptian guy along the way, and they say, "Well, who are you?" Well, he said, "I'm from Egypt, and I was the Amalekites' grunt." But he said, "I got kind of sick, and I hadn't eaten for 3 days," and so they just said, "You know, get on." And David says, "Hey, can you tell me where these guys are?" He said, "Sure." He said, "As long as you won't kill me," he says, "or turn me back over to them, let's go." And so this Egyptian guy took them to where the Amalekites were. And David and his men, but there were 200 of the guys. Here's the big piece of the story. 200 guys that were so exhausted and hadn't eaten much that they couldn't even fight. So they said, "Hey, you stay here and guard the supplies." So they take off, and there's 200 of them back here guarding the supplies. Don't forget this piece. This is the key to the story. So David takes his men, and they take off. And they get all their stuff back. They get their wives back, their sons and daughters, and all the plunder, you know, all the things from war that they have taken in from fighting them. And they got all of that back, defeated, of course, the Amalekites. And when they came back, you're going to find out in chapter 30 there that... about verse 21. "Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. And they came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go home.'" You know, there's always those people in a crowd that are trying to spout off. I don't care where you are, you go to any kind of meeting, there's always somebody that's just got to spout off. Well, that's what these guys were doing. David replied, verse 23, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of those who went down to battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel from that day to this." What's the point of the story? Those guys stayed with the supplies. The others went out and fought. Who did the greatest job? Well, mostly the time we'd say, well, the guys who went and fight. Now, what about all those supplies back there that they stayed with and sat with? It's the same old thing. Is it the people who minister or is it the people who pray? Well, it takes both. And that's why I'm talking about teamwork. Every person in this room has an opportunity to be a part and a kingdom worker in this church or around the world or whatever the case may be. All you might lack is what one guy called want to. Do you have the want to? And David said these guys here that guarded the supplies were just as important. They're going to share in the plunder. And folks, it's going to take all of us to defeat Satan. And that we need to honor each other's role. And we need to uphold each other because we can't do it ourselves. Many years ago, well, not many years ago, but some years ago, I got to hear the legendary coach down at Central College, football coach Ron Skipper. If you followed football, you know who he is. He's dead now, but he had won more games than the coach at Nebraska in that day. And he addressed the players, and Scott was down there, our son, and so we got to go to this dinner, and then he got up, but I'll never forget what he said. He said, there was 100 guys out for football down there, and he said, every one of you can contribute. Every one of you that are out for football can contribute. And I thought, well, gee, what's he talking about, you know? Not everybody's going to play. Some will, some won't, blah, blah, blah. Some will get hurt, whatever. But his issue was, there is something that everybody on that team can do. And I thought, well, hey, that's no different than the church. And too many times we sit around thinking about what we can't do rather than what we can do. And you know, God can use and is counting on everybody here this morning to do something in his kingdom. And all we've got to do is continue to pull together, and then we're going to be able to get the job done because we can't do it by ourselves. And one last is a New Testament example here, again, is to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you know, the church is an amazing place. The church is a discouraging place. And you heard it from me. And I've had to do a lot of work. But I want you to know, when you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can't find a more fouled up church than Corinth. I mean, it's a mess. And yet Paul established a church in a strategic town. Corinth would be like a Chicago, a New York City, a Los Angeles, whatever the case may be. All kinds of people coming and going, and then you've got everything imaginable. And on top of that, he established a church, and it was divided. He writes these letters partly because they're so divided. So I've thought to myself, okay, I feel this church is messed up. The church has always been messed up. But you know what? It is still God's method for saving a lost and dying world. So I got to get on board and let my feelings go because it doesn't measure up to what I think it should be. Never will. But it is still God's instrument. So that's the background when Paul will make this statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, probably be beginning about right here at verse 5, because that's what he's talked about them. He says, I can't talk to you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Well, that tells you everything right there. That was his opening comment in chapter 3, verse 1. So he talks a little bit about this. He said, you're quarreling, you're jealous. Some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Apollos. And then he says, this is what he says after all that. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Rich stuff. Just a few things that he says there. He says, fellow workers. That's an endearing term. I work beside you. I respect you. I value you. And that's the attitude that has to exist in the church. We're working together under the direction of God. It needs to be teamwork. And we need to understand how important that really is, because as the old coach said, we all can contribute to the team. We're fighting the devil, folks, not ourselves. And then he says we are God's field. Well, there's your sowing and your reaping and you're growing the kingdom. This is kingdom work, folks. This is not the Lions Club, the Rotary, or anybody else, as good as those organizations are. This is the local church that Jesus died for, shed his blood. It's different. When you do stuff in the community, you do it because of Jesus. That's what we need to subtly tell people when we do those things. Then he says, you're God's field. Again, that whole thing, God's building, has the overtones of building up and looking to the future. And Jesus said, when Peter made the good confession of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Peter and the apostles were asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus posed that question. Peter had the answer. You are the Christ. You are the anointed Messiah. And Jesus said, upon that rock, the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what you and I get to be involved in. So I hope this morning on this Harvest Sunday you can be excited about the fact of the local church and what here we're trying to do with God's help. So what does the future hold? Well, I don't know. We're all praying. We have been blessed with a nice property. I mean, you got some acres here, folks. You're down here in this part of town. You know, everybody wants to be. I meet people all the time that want to find an acre or two outside of Des Moines. they want that. And I tell them, I got one. And they say, oh, that's great. So there's people, folks, all around us. Sad part about it is the rural areas are diminishing. The cities are growing. And that brings both good and bad. But that's the world we live in. We just happen to live close to the biggest city in the state of Iowa. So again, you know, we need to ask ourselves, God, what do you want to do? Get this, folks. I don't know what size the church should be. That's God's business. And we can sit here and say, well, you know, I don't want it to get too big. Well, what if God says, I want it to get too big? You gonna kick against the goads? Or are you gonna go along with him? I don't know. Maybe he's satisfied with where we are, but maybe he says, you know, one of these days this thing's going to be different. So I'm just suggesting here that think about what God wants. Keep praying. Keep staying true to the Word of God. Look outside the walls. Joyce and I drive down 72nd, coming to church on Sunday, and I see all these houses and people out mowing the yard and kids playing, and some of them are empty, so they're going to church, but not everybody. And you can, in fact, we're gathering I think Mike Knight and Jason and some of the folks have been figuring out how many people don't go to church in this area. And, you know, that'll help us to decide what we're supposed to do. And on Wednesday nights, I'm telling you, folks, that thing says leadership, but everybody needs to be here that can be here. If you're working with the kids, that's one thing, but if you're sitting home by the TV on Wednesday night, I sure beg you to come and find out what Mike's got to tell us, because he said some things the other night about church that we all needed to hear, getting us ready for the next move to find the minister that can work with this congregation. He's the CEM guy that starts churches, has done this with others all over the state of Iowa. So really urge you to take part in that, and that'll help us. And again, just remember how disappointed we can get at the church, but you probably don't, but I do. It's still God's means. And just to close here today, had a conversation with a friend of mine, has a church up in northeast Des Moines, and I was asking how things are going, and and blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, I had this woman come to church here recently. And he said, she walked in and sat down, worshiped with us, and I recognized her and made it a point to set up a time to visit a little bit with her. And so he did, and he said, you know, good to have you in church, and they visited a little bit. He said, I'm just curious, why'd you come to our church? I said, I'd just be interested in that. And she said, well, she said, I knew you guys were here all the time, and I've been thinking about going to church, but just never did it. But then one day I got to thinking, you know what? I used to live as a kid and grew up across the street from the old East Side Church of Christ. Remember that over on Cleveland Avenue? A few of us do. It's gone now. She said, I went there for Sunday school and VBS, and I remember how much I enjoyed that. And I thought, well, you got the same name here. I'll give you a try. And she came. Now, that's a simple story, folks, but it pointed out to me, church. So many things happen at church. Some of your greatest musicians and singers started singing at church, just for another one. And there's all kinds of stuff. So this morning, I again, teamwork, sowing, reaping, Harvest Sunday. Folks, God is present. God is with us. God has some plans for this congregation. And I just hope that we'll continue doing what we're doing. And again, I walked away, not last time's the ministry team's meeting, but the one before that, I don't know what month that was. I drove out of here after we'd met for about 45 minutes. Everybody that has a ministry around here reported on what they were doing and what they were thinking, blah, blah, blah. And I drove out of here, I thought, wow. I mean, and then there was a prayer said, and we went home. And I thought, man, these are the folks that are heading up ministries in this church. And that was really a good meeting. I'm not one to say I've been to too many good meetings, because I don't like meetings. And I don't just have to run meetings, but I just get frustrated. And you know what? That was a great meeting. I could say that was a great meeting. And I'm assuming that's going to happen again. But I'm just saying, I think God is working in the lives of people here. And there are good things about to happen. And we just need to move forward with God's help. So this morning, worship team, why don't you come and get ready to sing? We'll have a time of decision here. If you have a decision, we'd urge you to come and confess your faith and be baptized if that's what you need, or just to say, I've done that, but I need to identify with the church. I want to be a member here. Or maybe you want prayer. Maybe you want something I haven't even thought about. But it's Harvest Sunday, folks. We're rejoicing in what God has done for us. Would you stand this morning? We'll sing, and if you have a decision, we'd urge you to come.